As is our custom at the evening hour, we take the harmony of the Reformed confessions to guide us through the study of God's Word and God's providence. We return to the Westminster Larger Catechism, question 196, which you'll find reproduced in your bulletins. What does the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer teach us? The conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, which is, "For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen," teaches us to enforce our petitions with arguments. Teaches us to enforce our petitions with arguments. I'd like us to take as our text words that we have already read from the book of the prophet Daniel, Daniel chapter 9, and from towards the end of his prayer, at verse 17. Verse 17 reads, and or begins, "Now therefore." And boys and girls, I want you to understand, whenever we see the word "therefore" in our scriptures, what the writer is doing is drawing to our attention what I've just been saying to you now has an application. And I'm drawing out for you how you should understand what I've just been saying. So Daniel concludes his prayer that we've read through together. It's a prayer full of confession of the sinfulness, of God's righteousness and bringing judgment, but a desire that God would have mercy. "Now, therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy, and for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate." The prayer then concludes two verses later on. "O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name." There's the argument. Daniel is arguing that his prayers should be heard because God's people bear God's name. Well, I'm tempted to announce the final hymn and let you out 25 minutes early, but we're not going to do that. We're now going to seek to lay this truth upon our hearts. But before we do so, let's pray again. Father, we recognize that in our prayers, so often we want to bargain with thee as though we were engaging with a street trader. You do this for me, I'll do this for you. But our hands are empty. We can strike no bargains with thee. But we can do as Daniel did and remind ourselves that thou art a God of grace, a God who does not delight in bringing judgment, but delights far more in giving forgiveness. We pray, Father, that as we reflect upon this wonderful prayer of Daniel, that we may attach our reasons and arguments to our prayers. But keep us, O God, from adding false or foolish arguments. But rather, we pray that our confidence may be in thy goodness, thy greatness, thy mercy, thy love towards thine own, and thy love towards the lost. Hear us, we pray. In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, as we turn our thoughts to understanding the nature of prayer and how we should pray, I think each one of us would very willingly confess that we are far from being experts in prayer. I've often thought that the reason why so often prayer meetings can be so sparsely attended is not because folk have a disdain for prayer, but because so often they find themselves to be tongue-tied in the place of prayer, and they are so overcome with a sense of their own weaknesses that they would rather absent themselves from the place of prayer than risk being called upon to pray and then displaying to all the world that they're not as proficient in prayer as they long to be. Well, if you don't do something, then you're never going to get any better at it. If you are learning how to play the piano, there are all those hours spent of misplaying before you come to the place where you can play with any proficiency. Here we have set before us a wonderful prayer by somebody who was clearly no stranger to the throne of grace. And we would ask of our gracious God that this night, as we give our attention to the nature of prayer and how we can improve our own prayer lives, that the example that is set before us by Daniel may encourage us, may teach us, instruct us, may enable us to be the sort of people in prayer that each and every one who loves the Lord Jesus Christ desires to be, you and me. Well, there's a context for this particular prayer. Daniel is himself in captivity. He's been taken off by the Babylonian armies. He was a young man when he was lifted from his home and taken into a country which was unfamiliar to him. And in saying that, what are we doing? We're recognizing, even as Daniel is recognizing, that the people of God had sinned against God and that there were consequences for that. If we turn back to Daniel chapter 5, we have one of the two places where the Ten Commandments are set down before us. In chapter 5 and at verse 16, we're told that we should honor father and mother. The Lord your God has commanded you that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Well, perhaps because we are inclined by culture, by our own backgrounds, to be somewhat individualist in our thinking, that we might take this promise primarily as a promise that we'll get to see our own retirement. And no doubt there is an element of truth in that. I wouldn't dispel that altogether. But I don't think really that that is the primary application of this particular commandment. That very phrase, so that your days may be long, that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you, has its echo later on in the chapter and into the following chapter. The chapter concludes, you shall walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land that you shall possess. And again at chapter 6 and at verse 18, and you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, and that you may go in and take possession of the good land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers by thrusting out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has promised. Well, as we read through the Old Testament laws, there are so many promises of blessings for those who are faithful and who keep the commandments. But there are also the promises of judgment. Do not think that there is no consequence to sin. And Daniel was living that out in his life. As a young man, he had been taken from all that was familiar, transported, in his terms, halfway across the world to a culture which was entirely alien to a pagan people. And there he had grown up. The sins of the children of Israel had had consequences for him. Now, perhaps having been lifted from his home country as a youth, he might have been willing to distance himself from the very sins which had led to the time of captivity. If the children had the children of Israel had only listened to God, they would not have been parted from the promised land. One of the things that strikes us about the book of Daniel, and indeed any mention of Daniel anywhere else in Scripture, is that there is no criticism of Daniel to be found anywhere in God's Word. Not one single word of criticism leveled against Daniel. Throughout his life, he displays for us someone who is of great ability and of great faithfulness. Towards the beginning of the book, and it's now many years ago since we engaged in a study of the book of Daniel, so I'm not going to fault you if you don't remember all the details of all the sermons that were preached on the book of Daniel from this particular pulpit, but you'll perhaps recall that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he wanted the wise men to interpret the dream. But just to make it interesting, he says, I'm not going to tell you what the dream was. And if you don't answer me, then I'm going to take you out and chop your heads off. Well, nothing like being put under a little bit of pressure to get the mind thinking, concentrating the mind most wonderfully, as we discussed this morning. Well, what does Daniel do? He consults with three other young men who were lifted out of the promised land along with him: Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And he has them pray with him and for him. Well, those names are not so well known to us, but you will know them better as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel is presented to us as a godly man, prayerful, and even willing to continue praying when those who sought his downfall asked the king to pass a law that to pray to anyone apart from the king himself would result in death. And so he was cast into the den of lions. But he would not yield to the pressure, but was faithful, even at the risk of his own life. A gifted man, a godly man, a courageous man. And yet, as he continues to reflect upon these things, and God brings him into something of a greater understanding, chapter 8 has visions, which gave him greater knowledge. And these visions weighed so heavily, the end of chapter 8, and I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for some days. Then I rose and went about the king's business, but I was appalled by the vision and did not understand it. So what does a godly, prayerful man do when he receives a vision that he doesn't understand? He turns to Scripture. And as we read together from the opening verses of chapter 9, we find Daniel contemplating Jeremiah. And in the book of the prophet Jeremiah, he discovers that the captivity would last 70 years. Now, you might think at that point, and perhaps you and I certainly would be tempted to say, well, if God has promised that the 70 years will see an end of the time of captivity, and he's looking at his watch and saying, well, the 70 years are just about over, all I have to do now is just get some boxes from Home Depot, pack my things, and get ready to return, and I'll wait for the decree, and we'll be back. But the very prophecy of Jeremiah, which displays to Daniel that the time of the captivity is coming to an end, is not a cause for complacency, but a cause for prayer. You see, Daniel is not a stoic. He's not a fatalist. He's not a hyper-Calvinist. He's one who believes the word of God and takes it seriously. And it's because he's taking it seriously that he prays. And he tells us how he's praying so that we should know it. Sometimes it's difficult from Scripture to get a sense of the intensity. We're just reading words. Are these words that are just tripping off the tongue and easily stated, or is there something deeper beyond that? Well, so that we should understand the nature of Daniel's prayer, verse 3 we are told, "Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." Daniel was serious about praying. And so he prays earnestly. Fasting, sackcloth, ashes. Well, the first thing that we have to consider is we're thinking about the nature of our own prayers. And especially when we come to a prayer that's written in Scripture, which sets for us, dare I say, something of the gold standard, that we see the prayers that we have in Scripture, we see our own, and they don't match up just terribly well. Well, how can I bring my prayers so that they do match up more adequately to the prayers of Daniel? Well, one of the first things we have to see, one of the first things that we recognize in the prayer of Daniel is what he didn't say. He does not base his pleas upon his own righteousness. He doesn't say to God, you should surely listen to my prayer. Just think about this for a moment, Lord, because I was brought when I was still a young man. It's not my fault that I'm here. It's the previous generation's fault. They're the ones that sinned and brought upon the children of Israel this great catastrophe. But as for me, no, I'm not the one that is guilty. I was just a mere lad. I wasn't a great leader. I wasn't a king. I wasn't a politician. I wasn't a priest in the temple. I was just a young man going about my everyday business when I was suddenly taken from all that is familiar and transplanted here into Babylon. So whoever you're going to blame, you can't blame me. And besides, when it comes to being faithful, I've chosen the right friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these are men who are so faithful that they will risk death. Indeed, they were thrown into the fiery furnace rather than kneel to the false gods that Nebuchadnezzar had set up on the plain. And they're my companions. I have, if bad company corrupts good morals, then good company must count for something. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are my closest friends. And when it comes to diet, we didn't eat the things that the locals ate because that was an abomination to us. We just ate vegetables. And when those people that wanted to persecute me said, if you continue to pray, then you're going to be put to death, I open the window so that people should hear that when I'm praying, I pray only to the one true and living God. And sure enough, they tossed me into the lion's den. Now, if all these things don't count for something, then why bother even praying? But there's not even the remotest hint of such an argument in the prayer of Daniel. Indeed, if there's anything to be found in the prayer of Daniel, it's the exact opposite. He makes no excuses for the people. He said, "Our kings and our princes, those in authority, led us astray, and we did it." Every time he talks about the sins of the people, he doesn't say they. He says we. We did this. Now tell me you're not tempted when you see great sins spoken of in the press, in your newspapers. You're hearing reports on the television of some great evil, and you're thinking to yourself, that's what they are doing. But as for me, I'm the righteous individual. Daniel doesn't do that. Daniel keeps on saying, we've sinned. We've done wickedly. Daniel, don't you realize you're cutting away your own feet from underneath you. How are you ever going to say you've got something you can present to God if you continually admit that you're a sinner? You're saying, we have sinned. We have sinned. We deserve what we got. We did rebel against you. And sin has consequences. And here we are in Babylon as a result of our rebellion against you. God is righteous, he is truthful, he is truth himself. And we're only getting now what we deserve. If we had kept the commandment, if we'd honored our father, our spiritual fathers, then we would have lived long in the land that God had provided for us. We would still be there to this day if we had been faithful. We were not faithful, and so the consequences have come as they are, and here we are in Babylon. Daniel does not boast of his own righteousness. He confesses that he, along with the rest of the people, are deserving of God's judgment. What does he do? He begins by reminding himself of the nature and character of God himself. And that's something that perhaps we don't do as much of as we should in our prayers. Especially at times when we are distressed because there's something happening in our lives, we sort of rush into the presence of God and there we just sort of lay it out before God. And I'm not saying that that's wrong in times of great distress for you just to bring it before the throne of grace. But in our calmer moments, as we're thinking about these things, the first thing that we should do is remind ourselves who God is. Because that will stir us up to be reminded of the reasons that we have to expect God to answer us. O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. You see how what Daniel is doing is reminding himself of the God to whom he's presenting his prayers. What does he say? Three or four lines, if that. Great, awesome, a covenant-keeping God, steadfastly loving those who love him and keep his commandments. And then follows a confession of sin. Done wrong, acted wickedly, turned aside from his commandments. Failed to listen to him, even when God raises up prophets to speak. In other words, what is Daniel pointing us to at this point? That God is not swift to bring judgment upon us. He raises up prophets to warn the people. And in spite of the fact they've had this warning, God is graciously, they've already got the scriptures, they should already know this. And yet God graciously says, I'm going to raise up prophets and they will teach you my word so that you need not fall into God's judgment. And they wouldn't listen. God is righteous, but to us, open shame. His confession of sins, always in the first person, plural, we have done this. There is a constant contrast between the righteousness of God and the rebellion of God's people. Verse 9, to the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness. We have rebelled against him. God is righteous. But then as he develops his prayer, verse 15, the God who is righteous is also gracious. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself as at this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. Well, what's Daniel doing at that point? He's reminding himself that the God that he is seeking in prayer is a God who is a God of deliverance. O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt. Now, just think of the parallel. What it is that Daniel's saying, what the thoughts that are going through his head. He is stirred up by recognition that Scripture has promised that the time in captivity would be but 70 years. And now he's bringing this with sackcloth and ashes, with fasting before the throne of grace. He's praying, Lord, hear us, deliver us. And he said, you did it before. You brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, and here we are held in captivity in Babylon. You did not deal with the children of Israel as they deserved, but brought them out with a mighty hand. And here, there's a hint at the direction in which Daniel is going to go. You got yourself great renown with a mighty hand and made a name for yourself as at this day. Well, do you see the parallel that what the argument that Daniel is going to make, and it's going to come out later on and be made more explicit, when the children of Israel were where they could not release themselves from, they were held in slavery in Egypt, but you brought them out. And you got glory for it because you redeemed your people out of Egypt. Now he's setting for us, as he is bringing this to the attention in the scriptures here, we're expecting that we're going to see this theme come out in the prayer of Daniel towards the end. So at verse 17, Now therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. For your own sake. His righteousness, his grace. Listen to the prayer and the pleas for mercy. For God's own sake. There is boldness. What is he desiring of God? Well, he goes on to make that clear. Make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. There's a boldness in the way in which he addresses God in prayer. Oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. Well, given everything that he said in his prayer, he says we don't present our prayers because of our righteousness. Well, everything that he has said up until that point rules out that possibility of an argument. He cannot say that. He's just been spending a lot of his prayer in saying, God is righteous and we have rebelled. Our kings and our princes have rebelled. We have done wickedly. He said it over and over and over again. So there is no possibility that in his conclusion he can say, now listen to us. because of our righteousness. He has removed that possibility completely by repeatedly saying, we're the ones that are in the wrong. We sinned, we rebelled, you are righteous, you are just in your condemnation. And we are here because of our sins. Well, if we're not going to plead on the case, on the basis of our own righteousness, why is God ever going to listen to us then? The only argument that he is left with is that we are making our pleas on the basis not of our righteousness, but on the basis that the God whom we worship is a God of mercy. He does not deal with us as we deserve, but according to his loving kindness. Because of your great mercy, hear, forgive, pay attention, act for your own sake. And then the great conclusion. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. Here is the basis and the argument of our prayers. When you get into what the Old Testament, King James Version quaintly refers to as your closet to pray, the private place of prayer. And the Spirit of God has impressed upon you your own weakness, and your sins at times seem to overwhelm you. And the enemy of your soul is whispering in your ear, you can't go to God. What righteousness do you have? He's got to cast you out. And your own conscience convicts you. You don't need the enemy of your soul to convince you that you are a sinner. You know it yourself. Why should God listen to you? Because I bear the name of Christ, his son. I belong to you. You've redeemed me. And my only hope, my only confidence is not that I can present some fine gift, not because I have studied eloquence in some university and able to offer up some sacrifice of my words. The only thing that I can plead is the completed work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear me not for my sake, but for your sake. Because I bear your name. I belong to you. And that's my only hope. I have no righteousness. My greatest righteousness, as Isaiah says, filthy rags. But I can claim the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why should God listen to me? Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. Daniel was reading his scriptures. And in reading the scriptures, he saw God's promises and he claimed them. But did not sit back passively simply for them to appear eventually before him. He pleaded for the very promises of God to be fulfilled. He knows the God whom he worships. God is righteous. Daniel is sinful. Our prayers are not heard because we have acquired any righteousness of our own. Our prayers are to be heard because God is merciful and gracious. And we would attach those arguments to our prayers. Hear me for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee that Thou hast preserved for our study this wonderful prayer of Daniel. We thank Thee that he had such a great love for Thee and such boldness in the place of prayer. We thank Thee that he rehearsed before Thee in this prayer what he knew of Thee, that the God whom he worshipped, great and awesome covenant-keeping God, a God of great love and of mercy, that it was because of his knowledge of Thee that he was able to pray. He saw himself as a sinner and did not hide that fact, no more than we can hide that ourselves. But we would attach to our prayers our arguments. Hear us, O God, when we pray. Not because of our righteousness, for surely we have none, but because Thou art still great and awesome, a covenant-keeping God, a God who delights to show mercy. Most especially, Father, we present our prayers for the sake of Thine own dear Son, even Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.